Let the Lord have his way in your heart every day. There's no peace, there's no rest till the Lord has his way. Put your hand in his hand. Rest securely in his plan. Let the Lord, oh, let the Lord have his way. Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, oh God, that as you work in our lives, Lord, we see your hand, we see your presence. We see you're moving and you're working. We sense and we experience the leading of the Spirit constantly, dear God, as we become more aware of how our lives, our circumstances are set out purposely each and every day, that we might walk in those things that you have for us. Father, may our eyes be more open again and again, more and more, to the fact that we're on a mission, that we are on a mission in this world, in our lives, and that we would walk and follow the purpose of that mission and pursue the things you have set before us. Father, we just ask your blessing on this time, and for those that are present, for those, Lord, that are not able to be here, for those that may hear these words, Father, that you would bless them and encourage them in the fact of your presence and love for them. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn again to Corinthians, where we were last week. We were kind of doing a quick scan of chapters 11, 12, and or 12, 13, and 14. But as I got to last week, the real purpose, the real goal of this is this, that we are the children of God. We are the people of God. That we are redeemed human beings who have experienced the salvation of God in Christ. We have experienced and have been promised and have this witness within us that we are dead with Christ. And we are raised with Christ from the dead as symbolized in baptism. And this symbolism, and I'm not going to go into that, though it always is something that just... something I'd like to point out, and because these extremely important, this extremely important symbolism of baptism and being raised again to a new life, not just a nicer old life, or not a different life where we learn new things. But we are new creatures, spiritual creatures in Christ. We are the children of God. We are the redeemed of the Lord. And as such, we are still dwell in earthly vessels. Our bodies, you know, my body did not change when I believed and accepted Christ as my Savior, that I know of. It just continued getting older. But there's nothing changed for me that way. What changed is everything else, my heart, my soul, my mind, the thoughts that I thunk, if you would, and the things that occupy my heart and my mind have been changed radically by the fact that I became a child of God. And with a new calling, a new hope, a new purpose. And that's what Paul starts out with in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant that you were Gentiles carried away into dumb idols or non-communicative. How about that? They're not stupid idols, even though they are stupid. But they don't speak, they don't hear, they don't talk back. Even as you were led. That's what we thought we knew. That's what life was. Wherefore, I give you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So we are a redeemed human being, and we have been given access to, and God is working in us, spirituals or spiritual gifts. And that's what he proceeds to talk about. And that we are all called to a specific and more than one ways in which God endows us or endues us with spiritual capabilities, spiritual things that are not linked to this world, are not empowered by this world. They are not of this world in any way, shape, or form. That along with our new birth in Christ, there is also intended that we would have the, as verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit within us and through our lives. Evidence. This, how this world calls for evidence. Well, give me some evidence. And so there are these some spirituals that are more evident than others, more visible, more audible than others. But they are spiritual enablings beyond the capabilities of human flesh and ability that God has given us, gifts of the Spirit, that the presence of God, the working of God, is with us and in us. And as we give ourselves to those and embrace this realization, it changes our lives. It edifies us, we'll read of in chapter 14. But these are things that are, they're witness to others. They're also witness to things for ourselves. We witness this ourselves that I am not just a human being that believes in God. I'm a whole new creation with a whole new purpose, a set of and access to abilities beyond the abilities of the flesh. And we are called to seek out more and more of this. As the end of chapter 12 says, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So there are some of these spirituals, these enablings that God gives. They are all holy. They are all good. They are all available to the people of God. But we are to covet, treasure the best gifts. Some are better. And Paul qualifies this on into chapter 13 and 14. But there are some that are more profitable. Some are just profitable for me. There are some gifts that are just profitable for me. There are some that are profitable for all the church, for anybody that hears, anybody that's gathered. And the way Paul measures that is that the best gifts are those that share the faith, share the power of God, that edify, that build up others, and not just the self, one individual. But he says, covet earnestly the best gift. Again, he puts a qualifier on the gifts. But then he says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. A higher. The word excellent means a higher way. A way that exceeds the others. A more holy or higher path, if you would. I struggle with this a little bit, but something that is just closer to the heart of God. Not that the others are not, but a more excellent way. A more excellent way. And then in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to read through this again. With this again in mind, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. First of all, we have to pause that one of the gifts, and he talks about different ones here, but all of them are spiritual gifts given by God. They are holy, they are pure, they are true. They are given unto his children with which to worship him and serve him. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that is not possible in this scriptural sense, but by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know a language that belongs to angels? How would we know? We have no way of knowing. We speak in tongues of men without knowing those tongues. One thing is very, it was, I want to say very prevalent, but was prevalent 125, 130, 40 years ago when there was the renewing of the spiritual gifts and things that the Spirit was poured out, and there was different things that really swept in Topeka, Kansas, and in California, as well as over in Europe, were some centers of this. But people sat down, and I've read this more than once, they sat down and they wrote letters to people. They wrote letters in a foreign language they did not know and mailed them off, and the people received them and read them. You can't do that without having, you can go to school and learn French, but to sit down and write a letter to somebody in Hungary, in Hungarian, without you knowing Hungarian, is an enabling of God. The same thing is true with the speaking of tongues of men, but also of angels. I mean, we can't do that. But even those spiritual enablings that are given by God and are holy and are true, and we do them without love, without charity, the intent being to share the love of God and share God's love for them. It is just, he says, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Just a noisemaker. Just a noisemaker. Because those who need it, to hear it, to learn it, don't understand it. It says in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, which doesn't always mean telling the future, but so much as speaking forth the truth, and understand all mysteries, have these great deep insights into scriptures, and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, even though the mountains are moved, and people are taught, and mysteries are revealed, I do not gain unless I have love. I am nothing. I've gained nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if someone has, the Lord puts it on their heart to be the gifts of giving or of ministering and providing for others, this outward act of the ability to feed the poor, I give all my goods to self-sacrifice, though I give my body to be burned for the faith, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. I've not gained, I think another translation, or you look into the Greek, says, I have not gained a single thing. Wow. That's a pretty big investment to give your body to be burned and have it not gain you anything. So Paul's statements here are pretty powerful as he comes into his 13th chapter. He says, because here is the more excellent way, the higher path. The higher path. And that higher path, again, is love. You know, we talked about verses 4 through wherever I stopped there, 8 or whatever. 4 through 8. So let's go to verse 8, it says, but charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. They will come to an end. Fail doesn't mean a failure in a sense of not a success. It's just they shall come to an end. They shall cease. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, or only in part. We only have a partial understanding. And we can speak, we can teach, we can prophesy about the things of God, but we don't have a complete full understanding. We can still speak that which is true and accurate, but we are not able to do so in its entirety because we aren't given that insight. There's no way to express that. But what we are given are spirituals, enablings of the Holy Ghost, enablings of God to live out godly lives in this world, to live out lives with a purpose and a calling, with a work and with a labor, even though is not, we cannot fully reveal. Who could understand if the Lord would give me a vision? I've talked to people that had dreams that they've gone to heaven, or we hear there's movies, there's books about people that have died or to some extent, or some people as long as, you know, 20 and 40 minutes, like one person even 2 hours. But the Lord brought them back and brought their life back into their body. And they talk, write books about all the things they see, but we cannot comprehend it because we ourselves did not experience it. But when that which is perfect, that is when Christ is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There'll be no need for tongues. There'll be no need for prophecies. There'll be no need for giving our bodies to be burned or any of those things. No need for healings because Christ will come with healing in his wings. He'll come and bring peace. And all of the effects of sin in this world will be past and over. And we shall know him, for we shall be like him. So he says, again, that when that which is perfect will come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. Doesn't mean a child's understanding is wrong. It's just not very complete. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now that we see through a glass or in a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. So we have this hope, this assurance. We are given spirituals. We are given spiritual enablings beyond the capability and the realm of this world and of the flesh. But even that is just in part. And even that, if we exercise those things, if we have not charity and love, an outward expression of love in the exercise of those things, we've gained nothing. But verse 13, he says, and now abideth, there does remain. These other things are going to fail. They're going to stop. They're going to cease. They are only for a time. They're for this age. They're until the coming of Christ. But when he has come, there'll be no need for those things. As we read in the Old Testament, there'll be no need to spread the gospel of Jesus once the Lord comes. Because every eye will see him. And everyone will know. The scripture says that the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover, or as the waters cover the earth. I mean, everybody will know. You don't need to tell anybody about Jesus because he's here. But what does abide, what does remain, and should be a focal point, again, the more excellent way, a focal point of our lives in this world, are those things that abide, that will remain, one of which is faith. The faith, not necessarily our faith, but the faith of God in Christ. Faith in Christ as our Savior. That is the faith, the gospel, if you would. It will remain. And its power will continue. And there's no improving that. improve our understanding, but it doesn't change the faith. The faith will remain the same and abide forever. And hope. Our hope, you know, our song, Blessed Assurance, you know, the hope that we have is sure and will endure forever. The hope that God has given us in Christ will endure forever. The hope of eternal life, the hope of being the children of God, the hope of experiencing the riches of his grace that will unfold throughout the ages, the hope of all the God's creation being set free, as I was saying earlier, being set free to fully be what it is created to be. Once that is released, there's no more darkness, no more sin. I kind of have this discussion regularly about, you know, people and their talk of UFOs and aliens and those sorts of things. I said, you know, if they're aliens, if they're not going to, if you know, when I said if, I really don't mean that because I don't believe in them at all. I think it's deceit. I think it's darkness. And there is simply no need. That's why I like to put it. There is no need. I'm not going to go into this. But no need for people from other universes or planets with a higher intellectual ability to come to Earth and offer us solutions to our problems. That need does not exist. And if they did have, if there's such a thing did exist, they would be as much affected by sin because sin is on the spiritual level and it affects all of the universe. All of the universe. So if we have sinners coming in spacecrafts, or you run into one, speak of the gospel of Christ because they need to be saved too. But again, that's up to you, but I just don't, there's just no need for them. They're not going to rescue us. And that's kind of what's a little bit behind. They're just a lot of things that are said. Our hope is here on earth where God is dealing with sin. That's one of the purposes of humanity, is that in us, and in this world, this is where God's battle and overthrow of sin will take place, here on earth. Earth is the spiritual center of the universe. And it takes place in this realm of the spirit, and it takes place here on earth. There is simply no need for it anyplace else. It's foolishness. That's our hope, that here on earth God will overthrow sin, all creation will be set free from the bondage of sin, as Paul talks about in Romans, and we will see the universe in ways that it has not been seen since sin entered the picture. And then charity, love. Love will remain. It will never fail. It will never cease. Says these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So first of all, at the end of chapter 12, Paul said, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. There's something better than just the gifts. There are the gifts driven by love. And the three things that remain, faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So the most important thing we can really gather out of Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the greatest thing that we can gather out of this is that we are redeemed human beings, being blessed by God, being given spiritual enablings by God, different ones for different people, the intent of building up the body of Christ, building up other Christians. But edifying, as Paul writes saying to the Ephesians, the church is to edify itself in love. To build itself up in love. Because faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. Because the exercise of faith is only really worth something when it's motivated by love. Love encapsulates and captures the faith and the hope portions of these three things that will remain. It is the exercise of love in faith and in hope that gives our faith and our hope the strength. It's like the engine that drives the spirituals that work in our lives. A godly love, not a natural love. A godly love, an understanding of the love of God, and a growth in our understanding of the love of God, so that we can provide help for people because we love them, not just because it gets them out of our way. That we can provide help and hope for people. And Hebrews, we read, you know, God is not unfaithful to your labor of love. Love is hard work. It's not just a cushy, nice feeling emotion. Love is hard work. It's labor. It is labor. It, as the word labor means, it uses up our energy. It's energy depleting, hard work and labor. Any parent here will understand that. Any child here will understand it someday. It's good to receive love, but it's better to give it. But we understand that it is a labor. So we come to chapter 14. Again, this is the heart of it, is taking the things, first of all, who we are, that we are new creations in Christ, and taking these spiritual enablings of God that are beyond this world and beyond our capabilities, and doing them in love. Is the goal that Paul seeks to establish in the church. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, follow after charity. Pursue, follow, you know, don't, because the Corinthians, they sought, they desired spiritual gifts. He said, and desire spiritual gifts, but follow the path of charity. That what you do and why you do it and why you give yourself to the things of God, do so following after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Again, the gifts, there's different levels. None of them are bad. None of them are, you know, to be swept under the rug. But the one of he focuses on prophecy, again, in the sense of not so much as telling the future or predicting the future, but speaking forth the truth in love. Paul states that in Ephesians. I was going to look that up, but he talks about, but speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4 and 14, well, 7 through, there's lots of good things there to read as he leads up to this, but he comes to Ephesians 4:15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part. In other words, we're all involved. He's talking about the body of Christ. That we all grow up into our place, our calling, what God has called us to, with the work he's doing in our lives. We supply each other's need, just like the human body. You know, the different parts of the body need other parts of the body. According to the operative or effectual working of the measure of every part. In other words, we need to all be doing our parts. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. For the body of Christ to grow, we all need to be doing what God wants us to do it, to do, and being motivated by his love. And that sacrificial love, the word charity means that the benevolent, sacrificial love, to do that which is right in God's sight at the cost of our own lives, our own energies, at our own finances, you know, whatever it may cost, above all things, love. And if we follow after, we pursue love, and walking in the spiritual enablings that God brings into our lives, then the church is built up and strengthened. And this is a lesson, a lifelong lesson, a centuries-old lesson that church has to learn and relearn and relearn and relearn with every generation. As Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 6, he says, what? Know ye not that you are not your own, but you've been bought with a price? We don't belong to us. I don't belong to me. It's in the realization that through our birth in Christ that we belong to God. Through the redemptive work of God in Christ, we've been purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb, and we are not our own. Our lives are not our own. Our hours, our minutes are not our own. So in chapter 14, and I'm not going to go through much of this at all, because he's going back to and explaining it, but he points out prophecy, because it's through prophecy, the imparting of understanding in the things of God, that is where the greatest value is speaking the truth in love, imparting the hope of God in love, exhibiting and living and teaching the faith of God in love. Love is the greatest of the three things that will remain. It is the engine behind our entire life and our walk with the Lord. It's the engine of loving others and caring for others and loving God, and letting that love drive us and motivate us and compel us, as it does, as Paul said in First Corinthians. There's Second Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul states, "For the love of Christ constraineth us; it compels us; it stops us in our tracks." Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If we weren't dead, then Jesus did not need to die for us. But we were dead and we were hopeless in sin. That's why Jesus died for us. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We should live for Christ. Our lives should be about living for Christ and doing the things that God has called us to, has enabled us to, and invites us to take part in. So the topic here, he builds us around the topic of the spiritual enablings. The spiritual enablings of God in your life, it is up to us and following the Spirit's leading to have those be motivated and driven by the love of God, the love like God's love for us. Where it comes to the end of chapter 14, verse 39, well, verse 37, he says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." You can't do the other spiritual things unless it's motivated and driven by the love of God. So we need to acknowledge that what Paul says is true. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If he insists on not knowing and not embracing this, let him continue in his darkness, in his ignorance. He'll figure it out one day. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Covet the better gifts again. Covet to communicate the gospel. And forbid not to speak with tongues. It might not be as understandable. It might not be as, it might be seem to be the oddest of the gifts. But Paul says, do not forbid it. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. Let our lives, if we are following the leading of the Holy Spirit in anything and in all things, our lives in this world will magnify the name of Jesus, will manifest the love of God in Christ, and they will carry the message and the I'm going to use the word tenor, but the feelings, the sound of God's love. Because all these things will be motivated by God's love for us. So as you come and take communion today, do so out of love. Love of God, thanks toward God, who's provided us with access into a whole new universe, a whole new life, a whole new world, a whole new reason and purpose for being, with abilities given by God, inspiration given by God, and a heart blessed by God. So as you're ready, you may come.